around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's our joy to be with you today to share with you again on the subject of fasting. We began the fast this past Sunday. We invite you, encourage you to fast with us. Fasting breaks chains, shackles, and fetters. Regretfully, few ministries and ministers preach about fasting. Many don't see a need to fast. But fasting, without a doubt, brings the power of God in our lives in a greater way because of our flesh being crucified, our flesh being nailed to the cross. If fasting was easy, everyone would do it. It's difficult, it's arduous, and it's laborious, but it will break the spirit, break the will of man, and bring to fruition the will of God. Fasting has always moved God and touched God's heart. I've always fasted and prayed ever since I became a Christian back in 1978. From that point on, nobody told me about fasting. Nobody explained to me about fasting, but there was something innate. There was something innate in my heart, in my spirit, and I knew I needed to fast. And believe it or not, I struck out on a 7-day fast, and it revolutionized my life. It brought spiritual clarity and understanding immediately into my life, and from that day onward, I have never ceased to fast. We have fasted 21 days, probably, without exaggerating, 15 times. We have fasted many 12, 14-day fast, 40-day fast, 3-day Esther fast without food and water. You've heard me say that was the most difficult fast. I wasn't able to complete it because before the third day had concluded, I was so dehydrated, I drank about an eighth of a cup of water. I was disappointed. But you see, the thing about fasting is God does not judge you or condemn you if you don't succeed. I have probably began as many as 5 or 6 or 7 fasts and did not succeed. I broke the fast before I reached my goal. Fasting is not for God. Fasting is for you. God does not need to fast. God does not need sustenance like man needs sustenance. Man has to have food to live, or else he would die. But God does not need that. Though Jesus Christ was incarcerated and wrapped in flesh, and came and dwelt upon this earth 33.5 years, he too fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Wouldn't it be great if you and I could say that, without sin? We can't say that in ourselves, but we are recognized as that through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's hard to fathom. That's hard to grasp. That is profusely hard to understand. Let me quote it again, Hebrews 4:15. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You and I cannot say that because you and I were formed, we were conceived, we were shaped in iniquity. It's in our loins, it's in our DNA. We cannot get away from it. It's impossible. It's just impossible. Now let me show you, and we'll get into the teaching. Let me show you the depth and the breadth of God, how he sees us when a man repents, when a woman repents. This is how God sees us, just as he saw his son without sin. Because his son had no sin, but you and I have sin. Romans 3:23 or 6:23. For all, I'll get it right, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 is, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But I wanted Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 1:5. This will blow you away. This is in my new book, by the way, and I am anticipating it any day now. Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, I cannot in the natural remotely fathom that statement. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before you and I had a chance to repent, before we had a chance to acknowledge our sins, he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What? That we should be holy and without blame. When I read that, I'm overwhelmed by the magnitude of that statement. That's why when he sees us now, as we are washed in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, we are holy and without blame. Blameless? That's right, blameless. I know that's difficult for many to grasp, because the next verse, verse 5, Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure of his will. Adoption of children. An adopted child has the same rights as a natural born child. Did you know that? When a parent or a couple decides to adopt a child, that child then has the same legal rights as a child that was birthed or born naturally in that family. You and I were not naturally born into the family of God. You and I were without Christ, Paul said. You and I were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's Ephesians 2:12. But we were adopted. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You and I were brought into this through the adoption of his son, Jesus Christ. That's a miracle in itself. That is a miracle in itself, that you and I, before the foundation of the world, were brought in to be holy and without blame before you and I ever had a chance to say, God, I'm guilty of sin. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I'm a child of God. Let me go on, Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I know I'm a child of God. My children don't question, am I their father, my dad, their daddy. They don't question, is that my mother? They know because that's all they've ever known. They don't know any difference. Even if I had adopted them when they were a year old, they would have no idea that I am not their biological child. That's the power of grace. Adoption. We were without hope before the foundation of the world. Before the foundations of the world. See, this was already predestined, predetermined. I'm not going to get into that because every time I do, I confuse people. People take that liberty today, say, well, I'm predestined to be saved, so I'm hell-proof. I can't lose my salvation. That's not true. That's a lie straight out of hell. But according as he hath chosen us in him, let me help you here for just a minute. Ephesians 1 and 4. According as he hath chosen us, the question is, have you chosen him? Huh? That's where the confusion lies in predestination and election. God's made his choice. Have you made your choice? God's made his decision. Have you made your decision? You hear that in the Baptist realm, people making decisions. Have you made a decision to serve Jesus? You see, God has made his decision. God has made his choice. Have you made your choice? God chose before the foundations of the world. Before the foundations of the world, God chose you and I that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. My God. Now you can understand Matthew 22:14. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why are few chosen? Because they did not reciprocate in return and choose Christ as their Lord and Savior. Man, I didn't mean to get on that today. It just touches my heart, the gravity of repentance and forgiveness, that God has foreordained men and women to be washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I want to pick up in Isaiah 58, verse 5. It is such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. It is to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Simply put, fasting is about inward inspection. Inward inspection, looking at myself. Quit looking at others. I am so disgusted with people who try to make a living examining, shredding, and tearing about or tearing down others when they've got a stinking telephone pole in their own eye and they're trying to get a toothpick out of somebody else's eye. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. We need to examine ourselves. There's a particular gentleman who made a plethora of false prophecies in the 90s. He said Boutros Ghali would be the Antichrist. Did that happen? Been 20 years ago. Did that happen? Absolutely not. Yet that person takes on every ministry. He's attacked me, Steve Quayle, you name it. He's attacked all of them, attacked all of us, telling people where we're wrong. We're wrong. Had I been such an idiot to have made such an announcement and pronouncement that Boutros Ghali was the Antichrist 20 years ago, and it did not come to pass, I don't think I would be running around judging every ministry. Now, we judge scripturally. But see, that was nonsense. That was absolute nonsense to say that Boutros Ghali was the Antichrist. That was a man who thought he knew more than he knew, but he was deceived, and he remains deceived because he has made himself an instrument, a measuring rule to measure everyone by his standard. Well, his standard is so flawed because he declared that Boutros Ghali was the Antichrist. We're talking 20 years ago. How about the other guy who said he would tell Jesus Christ to go to hell if he didn't make a major move by the year 2000? This is the nonsensical stupidity that has engulfed the so-called church world. And as never before, and I'm getting ready to do 2 or 3 hours of a DVD on the 8 parables in Matthew chapter 13, and the first one being the sower of the seed. The second one is the mystique of the mustard seed and the tree that it grows into. But the third one is the wheat and the tares. I've never witnessed in my nearly 40 years the wheat and the tare parable as it is coming to fruition right now. I'm telling you, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, if you don't have the Word of God, if you're not walking in the Spirit of God, you're going to be deceived by these charlatans who are intentionally trying to deceive you. And it's the enemy. Jesus made it plain in Matthew 13. He said, "The enemy hath sowed the tares among the wheat," and he went his way. People today are tares, and they don't know their tares. You know why they don't know their tares? Because they are deceived. They're not praying. They are not fasting. They do not read their Bibles. All they do is get them a mic and a website, and they say, "Look at me." They do not edify. They do not teach. They do not enlighten Christians' minds and spirits to the deep things of God. There's none of that in their lives. We got guys going around now saying that Mary is the mother of us all. That's nonsense. That's Catholicism. That too is pervading the Protestant denominations and movements. But that's what the Bible said. They would go back to the whore. Revelation 18, she is the mother of harlots. She's the mother of harlots. She birthed this mess. You have no scriptures anywhere in the Bibles that ever demonstrate that Mary replaced Eve. Every time Mary is mentioned in the New Testament, other than the Gospels, Eve. Every time that Eve is mentioned in the New Testament, it's applied to deception and being deceived and duplicitous. I started to say Mary. I meant to say, I didn't say it, but my meaning was Eve. Mary did not replace Eve. Mary did not replace Eve. That's Catholicism, that's heresy. But I can tell you that Jesus Christ, the last Adam, replaced the first Adam. You see, God does not have need of femininity. Only humanity has need of femininity. That's not a slap. That's not castigating. That's not condescending females. I'm just trying to get you to understand that God has no need for a woman. Now, I can't speak for God in the context of it was like an afterthought. After everything had been made in creation, God says, well, wait a minute. He said, everything that I made in Genesis 2 has a helpmate. And God said in Genesis 2:18, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. God had made everything. God had created everything. And, of course, God had told them not to eat of that fruit, of that tree. But he specifically told Adam, Genesis 2:16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest there thou shalt surely die. And following that, God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Why? Everything had a helpmate. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmate. So, God made him a woman. But in the triune, the Trinity, the Godhead, there is no need a female, because God does not need to procreate. But getting back to my point, Mary did not replace Eve, but Adam was replaced. Romans 5:14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. The figure of him that was to come. Who's he talking about? Who's Paul talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 21-22, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Whoa. Let's look at that again. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam was replaced with the second Adam. I should say the last Adam. It doesn't say second Adam. It says the last Adam. That's what God did. God replaced the first Adam. Why? He failed. Regretfully, he miserably failed. I know we've heard that term second Adam, but the scripture does not say second Adam. The scripture says last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Mary did not replace Eve. There was no need for that. When you fast, when you pray, when you do an introspection of your own life and you humble yourself, because fasting is self-affliction. Isaiah said, we are to bow our heads down like a bulrush. Fasting eliminates pride. Did you know that? Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I've never seen such elements of pride in Christianity as we're witnessing today. Now, I know my pundits will bash me and lambast me and say, oh, he's the most proud guy they've ever seen or heard. That's all right. That doesn't bother me. Because it doesn't matter whether you think I'm humble or not. It's how God sees me. I may be, from many people's eyes, eat up with pride. But see, God looks at the heart. Now, I know what the Bible says about proud people. Proverbs 28:25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. That's how you recognize pride. How many people are stirring up strife? Strife through preaching heresy. Strife through attacking ministries. Strife through sowing discord. See, that's all elements of pride. I never get out of my calling. I dare not do what Steve Quayle does. I dare not do what Tom Horn does. I dare not do what Joe and Doug Hageman. I don't go there. That's not who I am. I am a God-called, anointed preacher. I didn't choose myself. I didn't choose my calling. What you need to do is ask these wannabes, tell me how you know you were called of God. And listen to their explanation. When I was in the Church of God denomination, you had to go through a litany of affirmations before you could ever be licensed or credentialed in the denomination. And on your application, that was the number one question. How do you know you are called of God? Well, I just would wrote down, because God came to me when I was 12 years old in a vision or a dream and told me he had a work for me to do. When I was 23 years of age, you've heard me tell this story, I believe. I'd given my heart to God. I'd come back to the Lord. I'd been backslidden for 5 or 6 years there as a teenager. And sitting in my first sunrise worship service, there was a brother preaching. And the Holy Ghost was hammering me. You're called to preach, you're called to preach, you're called to preach. I knew it, but I was still trying to run from it. It was about 6:30 that morning, Sunday morning. We were emulating the sunrise, Resurrection Sunday. And the Holy Ghost is hammering me with profuse conviction. I'm saved. But he's convicting me, telling me, you're called to preach, you're called to preach, you're called to preach. You got to preach. And so in my mind, I said, God, if I am called to preach, let that brother stop preaching right now and tell everybody in this church to raise their hands and start worshiping you and praising you, and I will know you called me to preach. God is my witness. I no sooner thought that thought. I didn't want the devil to hear my prayer, so I thought it. I just thought it. See, God even knows your thoughts. Isn't that awesome? He knows the very thoughts of men. And God is my witness. God, strike me dead here at this microphone right now if I'm lying. If I'm adding or taking away from this, strike me dead. I have no fear. I no sooner thought that thought, and the brother's name was Brother Pope. He just stopped preaching, said, I don't know why I'm going to do this, but I just feel led. Everybody in here, just raise your hands and start praising the Lord. I melted like wax and slid under the pew, scared to death. And then the Spirit of God spoke to my heart, said, now you've got to testify to this that I've just done. Well, what I didn't understand at that time was I was putting myself on the hook. And after the service, they gave an opportunity for testimony. Some of you people remember when we used to have testimony services. And I stood up and shared that story as the man of God was preaching, how I said, Lord, if I'm really called to preach, let the brother stop preaching and tell everybody in this church to raise their hands and start praising you, I will know I'm called to preach. And God is my witness, that's exactly how it happened. So I don't question my calling. Nobody can buffalo me and, you know, well, you're not called. That is so irrelevant and immaterial, it begs description. It doesn't matter to me what people think. My personal spiritual experiences are not subject to another man's judgment. It doesn't. It's like Moses, you know, when God came to him in a burning bush and people said, well, we don't believe you, Moses. It doesn't matter. You know when God has called you. There's no ambiguity. There's no nebulousness. There's no uncertainty. And that's what you've got today. 80% of the people out here today with a microphone and a website, that doesn't mean they're called of God. Tell me your experience and your calling. How about Paul the Apostle? Oh, yes, in Galatians 1, Paul said he was ordained, chosen by God from his mother's womb. But he was in rebellion. And he didn't submit to that until we read about his conversion in Acts chapter 9. Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach. And then, of course, Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, the brightness, and I relate to that brightness, how blinding it was. I had my eyes closed. I had my hands over my eyes. I had my face in the dust, the dirt, and the light was still blinding me. And I begged the Lord. I said, take me to heaven. I was just a child, 12 years old. I said, take me to heaven. I want to go to heaven too. He said, I cannot take you yet. I have a work for you to do. You see, nobody can take that away from me. So I always say to young preachers who come to me, I say, tell me how you know you were called. Well, I stumped my toe. Well, guess what? I've done that since I've been called. That don't have anything to do with calling. Well, I hurt my elbow. Somebody told me I was called. Boy, that's the greatest one I've ever heard. Somebody told me I was called. Can you be so naive to believe somebody can just tell you that? And that makes it so. I bumped into a woman the other day in a place of business, my wife and I. And she was a Methodist. And we started talking. We told her who we were, gave her our card, and she went to a large Methodist church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And she tried to have a cottage prayer meeting. And some young lady got in there and said, I'm a prophetess. And destroyed it, telling people, you're barren, you're not going to have any children, you're going to get married, you're not going to, I mean, she said she just tore everything up. You see, these are the things that prayer and fasting will cause you to look at a situation and say, that's not of God. I know in my spirit. That's why I don't have time to listen to these people. People will say, did you hear so-and-so on the radio? Did you hear so-and-so on the radio? I'm not going to listen to these people on the radio. I know they're not called. Why would you go to a car mechanic and listen to what he's got to say about dentistry? Why would you go to a car mechanic and say, talk to me about dentistry? He doesn't have a clue. Why would you listen to people who have no validation about the gifts and the calling of God upon their lives? Why would you do that? I quote it all the time, 1 Corinthians 14:10, and it may be so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. If you go to the car mechanic and listen to what he's got to say about dentistry, when you go to the dentist, you'll make yourself look like a fool when you say, but wait a minute, somebody told me thus and thus, and the dentist looks at you like, Well, where did you get that information at? Well, I got it from a car mechanic. He's going to look at you like you're crazy. You mean you would compare a car mechanic with dentistry? You mean you would listen to men or women who are not called of God, but they say they're called of God? Ask them, tell me about how God called you into the ministry. Tell me. Tell me plainly how God called you into the ministry. I want to know your calling. Explain to me your calling. That's why I said when I was in the Church of God, they had a whole litany of stuff you had to go through to prove your calling. And, of course, you just couldn't walk up and say, I'm a preacher and I'm called. You had to prove yourself, work in a church, in ministry. And then if that pastor and that board of elders or deacons recognized the call of God on your life, they would recommend you. They would say, we see the gift of God on this man's life. After 27 years of pastoring, I shot down I don't know how many guys, and I told other guys, yes, you are called. But as a seasoned minister, I had to say many times, I'm sorry, you're not called. You want to be called, but you're not called. And, of course, they would get mad and get upset with me. And to this day, my words were true. They were not called. And to those who I said were called have flourishing ministries. They're pastoring, they're evangelizing, whatever. But you can see by the gift. A man's gifts makes way for his ministry. And just because you have a microphone and a website, that doesn't mean you're called. You can be gifted and never be called. Did you know that? I learned that a long time ago. Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God can gift a man and never call him. But if God calls a man, he must gift him. I saw so many young men confused. Most of them were businessmen. And somebody told them, well, you're called. They were gifted to do certain things. Now, I'm not saying that straight across the board. A man's calling is between him and God. I don't call them. I never get involved in any man's calling. Other than when I've been asked to judge a man, discern a man, his calling. If it's not there, it's not there. If it's there, it will be made manifest. I let a lot of guys preach for me. And that's usually when you can pretty much find out if they've got the touch of God on their life. The anointing will come upon them. They may not be eloquent in speaking, but the anointing of the Holy Ghost is there. I've seen lay people that had the Holy Ghost that could run all over so-called preachers. They had so much anointing, but they said, I'm not called. They're like Stephen. Stephen was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, but he was a layman. He was a layman. He loved the Lord, and God used him. God used him. This is why fasting is so important. The disciples said, Lord, why could we not cast out these demons? Matthew 17:21. This kind goeth not but by prayer and fasting. You see, fasting breaks a man's constitution. Fasting breaks a man's will. Fasting breaks a man's spirit. Fasting does that. Fasting brings true humility, and God embraces humility. James 4:6, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. Most people believe when Isaiah was writing this passage here in Isaiah 58, it was during the time of the Feast of Atonement, better known as Yom Kippur. Let me help you with the word Yom Kippur. Yom means day. Y-O-M. Kippur, K-I-P-P-U-R, means atonement. That's where we get the phrase Day of Atonement. Yom means day. Kippur, this is Hebrew now, means atonement. So we have what's known as the Feast of Atonement. This is in the fall of the year. This starts on Rosh Hashanah. And those next 10 days are a time of prayer and of fasting. Searching the heart, searching the soul, searching the inward parts of their lives. Because at the close of those 10 days of prayer and fasting, God will adjudicate. If you don't have my teaching series on what we call the Revelation Study Notes, there are three subjects there. The Abomination of Desolation, the Seven Kings of Revelation, and fall events. Those are the three subjects. I term those Revelation Study Notes because they are all revelational in the fact I give understanding about what the Abomination of Desolation is, who the seven kings of Revelation are, and fall events, demonstrating it'll be in the fall of the year when Jesus Christ returns. And I go into how the Jews start fasting and praying in the fall of the year during Rosh Hashanah and Feast of Atonement and Feast of Tabernacles, and they say one to another during that 10-day period, may the grace of God, may the goodness of God find mercy on you. They know that after the 10 days, God is going to do something. And when I do the fall events, I demonstrate how Babylon was destroyed in the fall of the year. I use Jeremiah 8:20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Well, if the harvest is past and the summer is ended and Israel was not saved, what happened in the fall of the year? That's right. Nebuchadnezzar came in and attacked Jerusalem and destroyed it and took them all into exile into Babylonian captivity. Now, we know it had to be in the fall of the year because Jeremiah 23 says that you're going to be in Babylon captivity for 70 years. Well, guess what? October the 12th, 539 B.C., Darius, Medo-Persian king, came in and destroyed Babylon. And they were free to then go back home to Jerusalem. That 70-year cycle had come to a conclusion. That 70-year cycle had concluded. So if it ended October the 12th, 539 B.C., it had to start in October, 70 years prior to that. If you don't think God is into time and numbers, I mean, we got a whole book called the Book of Numbers. I mean, you need to understand God is tremendously involved intricately in numbers and time. Even now, I'm going to throw a little cog here. The evening and the morning were the first day. We start in the morning. God didn't start in the morning. God started in the evening. I know that's going to throw a big cog in the wheel, but I'm just telling you about creation. That's how Elohim deemed it in creation. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning was the third day, and so on, till he gets to the end of the sixth day, and he rested on the Sabbath day. God is into time. God is into numbers. You see, preachers aren't teaching the people. I've noticed in the last year, God is really beginning to take me into teaching. I love to preach. Nobody loves to preach any more than this guy. But I remember what Lester Summerall said. From the time you're born to you're 30, you're learning. From the time you're 30 to you're 60, you're implementing it. From the time you're 60 till you die, you're trying to put that knowledge into someone else. I'm trying to put this knowledge, all the years of Bible study, I'm trying to pour it out right now and get it into you. This thing is not complicated. But you see, you have people that are trying to be teachers who yet need to be taught. And that's who creates all this confusion, because I'll quote it again. 1 Corinthians 14:10, and there are, and it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. I get people yet to this day, and I'm sorry to say it, I just throw it in the trash. They want me to listen to YouTube videos, listen to sermonettes, and ask me to judge it and tell them if it's right or wrong. I don't have time to do that, folks. If you don't have enough discernment of the Holy Ghost to look at a YouTube video and say, that's not God, you need to get more into the Word of God. You need to walk more in the Spirit. You need to fast and pray more. You need to seek God more in that area, because you need to know David Lankford won't always be here. I get emails every week. Would you watch this video and tell me? I don't have time. If I watched every video, I wouldn't have time to study. And furthermore, I don't want that nonsense in my spirit. And I hear all the crazy stuff. I hear it all the time. Somebody sent me something and said that this guy was teaching that Satan is a giant. That's nonsense. There's just no Bible for that nonsense. We know that fallen angels slept with the daughters of men, and that's where giants came from, because the Bible tells us that. But there's no Bible to tell you that Lucifer was a giant. But this is the nonsense. And what is so bad? People have a willingness to listen to this nonsensical stuff. I'm trying to teach you the fundamentals, the ABCs, and along the way, drop in some nuggets of truth that will help you, that are deeper, that are of greater understanding, just like Yom Kippur. How many people knew the word Yom meant day? Kippur means atonement, Day of Atonement. Very simple. But you don't hear preachers, they'll talk about Yom Kippur. They won't tell you what it means. My study time is important to me so I can convey truth to you and help you. And I, as I said, I've noticed God has been taking me more into trying to help you to understand. My next objective on the radio is I'm going to exegete the Martin Luther thesis, the 95 theses. I want you to understand about the Reformation. And I want you to understand why we've got a lot of Protestant so-called born-again believers who are going back to the harlot church. It's straight out of hell. Straight out of hell. Matthew 23:9. Jesus said, call no man father, for one is your father which is in heaven. And these guys want to be called Father David. I would never let anyone call me Father David. This is the nonsense. The Bible says, don't you do that. Jesus, the disciple, said, teach us how to pray, our Father which art in heaven. How is it we pray our Father which art in heaven, and then we got people coming along and say, well, Mary's the mother of us all. Can you give me Bible for that nonsense? No, you can't. As I said, every time Eve is mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's about deception and duplicity. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means. As the serpent beguiled Eve, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There's nothing in the New Testament that says Mary replaced Eve, but I can give you Bible where Jesus Christ, the last Adam, replaced the first Adam because he failed. This is what's happening to us. And though Donald Trump has been elected, the Spirit of God's really been checking me. Though Donald Trump has been elected, there's been a reprieve, there's been a pause. That does not mean that leaven, false doctrine and sin, is not going to keep permeating the body of Christ or let me say the so-called body of Christ, the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will never have leaven in it. He will keep his body pure. Ephesians 5 and 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word of God. Jesus Christ washes his own body in his own word. Why? That's Ephesians 5 and 26, Ephesians 5 and 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Let me back up to Ephesians 5 and 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, what, the church, with the washing of water by his word. And here's the problem. I hate to say this, but I'm going to say it. You're going to witness exponentially a continuation of deception and duplicity in the purported body of Christ. Not the real body of Christ, but the nominal, what we see externally. Just because Donald Trump was elected president doesn't mean that the leaven, false doctrine, false teaching, false preachers, false prophets are not going to continue to accelerate in this hour. If it did not continue to accelerate, then Jesus lied to us. And I know he didn't lie to us. Matthew 24:12, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. That's going to continue right on. It's not going to stop. It's not going to wane. It's not going to abate. It's not going to happen. It's going to continue to go on. It's like the woman in Matthew chapter 13 and 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid it in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Leaven always represents false doctrine, false teaching, heresy. That's why the woman took it and hid it. She didn't want anybody to see what she was doing. Again, I don't mean to be ugly, but when you read women in Scripture doctrinally, it always has a negative connotation. I don't mean to be ugly. I'm not castigating any godly woman. Any godly woman that thinks that is wrong. That's wrong. But just like Revelation 2 and 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The harlot church in Revelation 17, it's a woman. She's the mother of harlots. You see, that's because the woman was deceived. That's why God uses that, because it wasn't Adam that was deceived. It was the woman that was deceived. See, and that's what is so tragic. That is so tragic. But that's what happened. Exactly what happened. 1 Corinthians 2:13-14. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Those are your two references to Eve in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 1 Timothy 2:13-14. And both times Eve is mentioned, she's mentioned under the auspices of deception. No, I'll say it again. Mary is not the mother of anybody but the children she had. Anybody that tells you Mary is the mother of us all is teaching heresy and lying to you. I don't care who they are, what they say, what they do, that is not true. That is heresy. That is fallacy. Give me Bible to show me that. There is no femininity in the Godhead. I hate to be so blunt. I hate to be so crass. I hate to be so pointed. But I'm telling you, as I said a minute ago, I hate to say this. Just because Donald Trump has been elected as president of these United States doesn't mean the leaven ceases. It doesn't mean that false doctrine ceases. It doesn't mean that false prophets cease. No, it doesn't cease. It keeps exasperating. It keeps growing exponentially. 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Matthew 24:5, and many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many. This is why more people will be deceived. Well, Donald Trump's in now. That doesn't stop the work of Satan. All God did was put the pause button on to stop the escalation of the New World Order, globalism, a world without borders. But it's going to pick right back up. Don't think it's not. Don't think it's not going to pick right back up. It's going to pick right back up. It's not even going to stop. It's just God says, I got to get everything in order. This person, this government, this nation, this leader, God's got to aggregate it all and bring it. It'll be just like God's word said it would be. Nothing will be out of place. Nothing will be out of rhythm. Nothing will be out of step. As I said before, using Joseph, God put him in the pit to save him from murder until the caravan of Midianites got there, and then they sold Joseph into slavery, and that's where they were going, Egypt, and that's where God wanted Joseph. He wanted him in Egypt. Don't ever underestimate God's timetable. Never. He's always working. God bless you. Have a great day. I'll see you Monday. We're going to pick this back up in Isaiah 58:6, fasting. It'll change your life.
A Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.